All right, let's go into the sermon now. I gave a sermon in August on a word. I don't know if you remember giving a sermon on the word grace. I did that because there's a lot of times when we use words in the Bible that aren't used that much today in just everyday conversation, that sometimes we might come away with a wrong impression of what that word means. And I'd like to do another one like that today on a word. Word is sometimes misunderstood, not only by traditional Christianity, which it certainly can be, but also by those of us that are in the Church of God. Even though we may have some different beliefs on some things, there's a word that we sometimes misuse or even sometimes mistrust. It is a word that evokes concern in some and complete joy and happiness in others. And that word is praise. So when I say the word praise, what comes to your mind? If you look at some of our hymns, which we're going to do a lot of those today, you're going to see a lot in the book of Psalms. David is constantly talking about it. And yet that's not something that tends to come out in our day-to-day conversation, does it? When we talk amongst ourselves and we say, oh, you know, that we had this real blessing that happened today, we're likely to say, oh, thank God, or oh, how wonderful. But other people might say, praise Jesus. And that's just not something that we normally do. That word almost sometimes sounds a little odd to us. So I want to talk about that today. I didn't think about it much when I was growing up in the church. I didn't go to any other church as a kid. We started when I was 9 years old, and that was my first experience with any kind of church. So I didn't grow up hearing that word. Some time ago, and this is while Marlis and I were still in Dallas, so this is maybe 10 or 15 years ago, a term started to infiltrate itself into the church in Dallas. There were some young adults that came up to those of us in the ministry, and they said, we would like to have more praise music. I had never heard that term. I didn't know what that meant. To me, that was an odd term, and it sounded odd. It sounded wrong in some sense. It was the desire by a few of the young people to bring some more contemporary music into our Sabbath services. As long as it was doctrinally correct, what was wrong with it being rock and roll? What was wrong with an electric guitar and a bass and drums as long as it was doctrinally correct? Well, it was interesting when we first started to discuss that, even among the young adults, it was, you know, that one a young adult would bring it up and we need more rock and roll. No, it doesn't need to be rock and roll. It needs to be contemporary country. And then they were arguing amongst themselves about what type of music we should bring in. There was no standard on it. It's just we want something that's different than the old Dwight Armstrong hymns. Okay. There were a couple of scriptures that they quoted to me back in those days, and I'd like to read one of them to you. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 150. It's the last psalm. Psalm 150. It's only 6 verses long. Psalm 150. So again, what's wrong with an electric guitar and drums, preacher? I want to read Psalm 150 to you. Verse 1, praise the eternal. So how do we praise God? Praise God in his sanctuary. Okay, we come to church, we pray here. Praise him in his mighty firmament. We're going to talk about that. You know, you go outside and you see the wonders of creation and you can praise God. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. He's done a lot of really amazing things. He is the great God after all. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So how do you do that? Verse 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Okay, so are we going to have Buford bring his trumpet every Sabbath to church? Right? Because this clearly says you praise him with a trumpet. Praise him with the lute. What's a lute? What's a modern-day lute? A guitar. So there it is. We've got to have guitar music with the trumpet and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel. What's a timbrel? It's a type of percussive instrument, similar to kind of a cross between a snare drum and a tambourine. It's got a skin on it that can make percussive noise, but it sometimes also has the little symbol-like things on the side that make a rattling noise. And dance. Wow, should we have dance at church during church services? Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. This has got to be rock and roll, baby. See, this is what's being given to me. And praise him with clashing cymbals. And let everything that has breath praise the eternal. Praise the Lord. So the guitar, the percussion, the loudness, the dancing, was it now okay for us to put contemporary music into traditional church services? David Myers did a sermon on that just recently. I won't go through that again about why we don't do that. If you want to go back and listen to that, that is still available on the COGWA websites. But here's another one that sometimes gets used. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. Start in verse 1 to get an idea of what's being said here. Children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. They had seen the Egyptians destroyed. They were now free from slavery for the first time in hundreds and hundreds of years. This was a big day for them. Verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Eternal and spoke, saying. So whether Moses wrote this or not, I don't know, but someone sat down and penned a song. I will sing to the Eternal, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has drowned in the sea. And it goes on to do this very pretty song about God's greatness and how he had protected them. But now what I want you to do is drop down and look at how they were doing this. Verse 20. Verse 20 of Exodus 15. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, sing to the Eternal, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. So while they were praising God, they were playing instruments and they were dancing. So again, the idea about 15 years ago was this idea of we need praise music at church. A term that I use, it perhaps is a little derogatory, but it fits my kind of definition of what started to get introduced. I call it karaoke gospel. If you know what I mean by that, it's somebody would come up and sing, but somebody else did the music, and they would bring a tape, you know, a cassette tape back in the days. Some of you don't even know what cassette tapes are. I'd bring a cassette tape to the sound guy, and he would play this background music, and it sometimes had guitar, and it had drums, and it had kind of this emotional singing in the back, and then someone would add to it. A few years after that, it wasn't in Dallas, but there was one church area that introduced something else. Now, it wasn't during church services, because I think they knew that the church at the time would have serious problem with that. But afterwards, they had a potluck, and then after the sun went down, they had a talent show. And in the talent show, they had interpretive dance to contemporary praise music. And so now you're hearing not only rock and roll being played as praise music, but now people are interpretive dancing to it. A few years after that, some of the young adults that had first introduced this to us got to the place where they decided that they didn't like the way we were doing services, and they left. They started another group in Dallas. It was a Sabbath-keeping group, and a lot of the ones that went were musicians anyway, and so they now are in a group in Dallas where, and I went out on the website yesterday just to make sure that I had this right, to see what it was that they do. They start with a song. They have a prayer. They have a scripture reading, which doesn't last that long, but it's some scripture reading. And then a lot of the rest of the service is music. And it's the music where you're waving your hands and you've got your eyes closed and all of that. And they've gone to that because of the emotionalism that they enjoy from that. They come away from that feeling uplifted. Okay? Is that wrong? Let's talk about that today. Let's explore what God says about the proper and the improper use of praise, because they're actually both in there. So we'll talk about that today. There actually is more than one Hebrew word that's translated praise in our English Bible. In fact, I was surprised. There's like six or seven of them, and they all have a different meaning. I want to discuss one of them today. It's a word that you may not at first be familiar with, but as soon as I explain how the word is used, then you're going to say, oh, I have heard this a lot over the years. So we're going to explore one of those Hebrew words today. When I think of the word praise, one of our old hymns comes to mind, and you see that in Psalm 148. I'd like to read this entire hymn, Psalm 148, straight through, and then later on, you're going to want to mark this because we're going to come back and forth to this. We'll come back and we're going to parse this through bit by bit. This is King David. King David was a musician. King David loved music. He wrote a lot. That was one of his ways of dealing with the trials that he was going through. Some people journal. He wrote songs, and he wrote a lot of them, probably more than what we have here. But I want to read through this. This should sound very familiar to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he has commanded, and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the eternal from the earth, the great sea creatures in all the depths, fire, hail, and snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his words. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, and let them praise the name of the eternal, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all the saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. Boy, there's a whole lot of praise going on in that. When I grew up, I thought the name of this song was Praise the Lord-O. Remember that? In the old gray hymnal, and I might not have even been in the gray hymnal, I don't know, but they used to have Praise ye the Lord-O, praise ye the Lord-O. Well, I just thought it was Praise ye the Lord-O. I thought that was the name of the song. Come to find out later on, that wasn't there. Actually, when they redid the hymnal at some point in time, they took that out. So, and I think what we have now, it just says, Praise the Lord. I'd like to explore the word that's used throughout this entire chapter here. Every time you see the word praise, it is a variant of the Hebrew word H-A-L-A-L, halal. Now, that may not sound a bit familiar to you until you understand how it's used. A form of this word, halal, is used 165 times in the Old Testament. The word that is actually in verse 1, and it starts verse 1 and it ends verse 14, where it says, praise the Lord. The Hebrew for that is hallelujah. Halu is a form of halal. Hallelujah is a word for God. Hallelujah. Does that sound familiar? We've heard the word hallelujah all our lives and didn't even know that we were speaking Hebrew. That's exactly what it is. That is an untranslated Hebrew phrase. Hallelujah means hallelujah, or literally means praise God. So anytime you say hallelujah, now that may not be something that we say very much, and sometimes we say it in derision. Oh, hallelujah. Just recognize that you're actually invoking the name of God when you use that term, and you might use it differently next time. Hallelujah, a form of this word, is used repeatedly. Verse 1 and verse 14 of this chapter, and when I read Psalm 150, verse 1 and verse 6, they start and end the same way. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to hold your place here. I want to go to another place in Scripture that the word halal is used, and I want to see if you can find it. 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. You're going to need to turn there with me instead of just listening if you've got your Bibles with you. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to ask you a question. 1 Samuel 21. I'll give you a second. First Samuel 21, verse 12. Now, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let saliva fall down his beard. Then Achish said of his servants, "Look, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?" Where is the word halal in those three verses? A word that's translated praise by David. I have stumped the crowd. This actually was a surprise to me. I honestly didn't know. The word madness in here is halal. The word madness is halal. The word halal means where we translate it in Psalm 148 as praise. The word literally means to make a show or to boast. So if you're making a show to praise God, you are halal or hallelujah. But if you're making a show trying to pretend to be something that you're not, then it's translated as madness. You're boasting about yourself, you're making a show, you're acting like an idiot. And I think both of those are actually a good way of understanding that there is a right type of praise and a wrong type of praise. There's a right way to boast and a wrong way to boast. We should boast about the greatness of God, as the psalmist says, but we should not boast to make a fool out of ourselves in the process. Does God need to see and hear praise? That's a trick question, I'll admit it. Does God need our praise? Okay, if you say, yes, he does, well, that makes him sound kind of vain and arrogant, doesn't it? Is he sitting up on his throne going, come on, guys, I'm not hearing enough praise, let's get those prayers going. Does he need us to praise him? If we say, well, no, he doesn't need us to praise him, then why do we do it? That's what I want to discuss today. Sometimes, again, it's a word that we use, it's a word that we sing, but I'm not 100% sure that we really understand what it means. Does he want us to praise him? The answer is yes, but we need to understand how. Is our understanding of praise tainted by other forms of Christianity that perhaps are more Pentecostal in their approach? There was a friend of mine that was a Pentecostal by birth. So when they went, it was loud music and it was a lot of hand waving and all that. They're very into that. Came to one of our services once, which actually was a funeral. And he said, boy, you guys are boring. He said, when we go, it is hopping, man. We are up and we are dancing and singing. Does the rest of Christianity sometimes make us think that praising God somehow is wrong? Is it wrong to raise our hands when we pray or when we sing hymns? There's actually a scripture in the New Testament that says, when you pray, raise holy hands to God. This is a rhetorical question, don't hold your hand up, but how many of you, when you pray, raise your hands? Nothing wrong with it, it's just, it's different. It's something that we don't see. What I want to do today is explore more about the proper use of praise. Praise needs to be toward God. If we use it inappropriately, it brings attention to ourselves and not to God. I'd like to ask a question. These are very simple now. There's no trick to this. Is praying wrong? No. Is praying like the Pharisees prayed wrong? Yes. They prayed to be seen. Is praising God wrong? No. Is praising God to be seen by others, to be righteous, wrong? Yes. There is a way to praise and a way not to praise. What I want to do is go back to Psalm 148, and I'd like to go through this verse by verse and try and understand what it is that King David is trying to say here, because there's really a lot of really good information that's in this that will help us to understand the proper use of praise toward God. Verse 1 through 4 sets the stage. I want to read this as a unit, and then we'll talk about it. Praise the Eternal, hallelujah. Praise the Eternal from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. We are called upon to boast about God's majesty. Now, these verses are part anthropomorphic. That's a term that I use that you may not have ever heard of before. Marlis used another term, personification. In other words, the sun, the moon, and the stars can't literally speak. They don't have vocal cords and they don't have mouths. But if you look at creation, it does speak to God. It does boast about God. And we'll talk about that. I'm going to show a video in just a little bit about that. When we are looking at what God has done, even though the sun, moon, and stars can't literally praise God, when we look at his creation, they actually bring praise to God. Now, what I want to do is I want to show a 55-second video, but I want to set it up first. You probably have seen this before where somebody, and I've even done this, where I've set my camera up on a tripod outside at night and pointed it at the North Star, and then set it on an exposure that would stay open for like 15 or 20 minutes, and you see this blur of stars, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen those type of pictures? And I've known some people that have taken like snapshots, like one a minute, and then put them together in a film, and you can see this blur of stars. That is our perspective. We are on Earth, and we are stationary from our perspective, and we are looking up at the stars, and we see them move. This video is the opposite. The guy that took this video set the camera up so that the camera would stay focused on a specific section of the sky. Even as the Earth rotated, the camera would move to stay in one fixed spot. Now, I want to show this video. Go ahead and play this, please. Feel like you're going to fall off? Do the stars actually move? Well, yeah, a little bit, but the Earth is rotating. But we don't feel that because we're stationary on this Earth. We're actually moving. The Earth is turning and we're moving along with it. We just, from our perspective, we're grounded and the sky is moving. I want to talk about perspective in a little while. This is very interesting. I'll come back to talking about this video. Let's keep going in verse 5. So the heavens, if you look at the creation of God, they will show praise to God. But look at verse 5. It says, let them. Who is them? The sun, moon, and stars, everything that we're talking about from verse 1 through 4. Let them praise the name of the Eternal. Why? Now, here's the important question. Why do you praise God? Because God needs it? Because he won't survive without it? Here's why we praise God. Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Eternal, for he commanded, and they were created. That shows the power of what God has and what he does. I want to make sure that I don't get lost in my words here. Yeah. We can look at the power of God through the things that he's made. I grew up in Indiana, landlocked Indiana. The biggest body of water I ever saw was Lake Michigan, or Lake Schaefer, which was even a lot smaller than that. When I first saw the ocean for the very first time, I had absolutely no idea how big that was. And I can only see 10, 15 miles out, and then the curvature of the Earth takes it away. When I first moved down here and I got on the bridge on Lake Pontchartrain and I couldn't see the other side, I told Marlis, it looks like we're driving out into the Gulf of Mexico. The bigness of it was something that I had never experienced in small town Indiana. I couldn't wait to get out of small town Indiana. Now it sounds kind of homey and fun. But I also, when I was 17, I went to Colorado for 2 weeks. The YOU program, or the SEP program for older teens, was called the Challenger program. Some of you may remember that. And I went to Colorado, and Indiana is flat. So I was up in the mountains, and we were above the tree line for 2 weeks. I saw the Milky Way for the first time in my life. I had never seen it before. I could see stars, but not the Milky Way. You know what I mean? That band? Because I grew up in town, the streetlights were on all night long. I honestly didn't know that that existed. So here I am above the tree line, and when I say above the tree line, I mean there were no trees. There was nothing to block your view. And I saw the greatness of the creation in a way that I had never seen before. Also, while I was up there, we got trapped in a lightning storm. Above the tree line, there is no place to hide. So what we did, the guy that took us up there said, put your ponchos on and get as flat as you possibly can. And so we laid down as flat as we could with our ponchos over us, and boom, boom, it was hitting the ground all around us. Scared me to death. There is power in what our Heavenly Father has created, and He is greater than the power that He shows us. You can see the praise of God's power through what is out there, through His creation. So let them praise the Eternal. Verse 5 again, for He commanded, and they, this amazing universe, was created. God commanded, and He has an infinite amount of power over this physical universe, and that is indeed praiseworthy. The complexity of that had to have been thought out. I've sat down and did this one time to the place where I got my brain hurt. Before God created anything, He had to create, plan everything. So as an example, this is a silly example, but I say this in all honesty. We breathe in oxygen and expel carbon dioxide. Trees and plants and grasses inhale carbon dioxide and expel oxygen. If we didn't have trees, we wouldn't live. And if there weren't people and animals, the trees wouldn't live. They have to have each other. And He had to sit down there, He and His the two of them, and figure out how to balance that. That'll make your brain hurt if you think about the complexity of it. I read one time that even Charles Darwin said that if they could ever prove that there was anything smaller or more complex than an atom, then evolution is wrong. And now we've got quarks and nuons and muons and all kinds of things that are... I think if he were alive today, he would say, guys, throw my book away. The complexity of what God did shows His greatness. To go outside and look at the creative power of God, that is the earth and the universe praising God's power. That's amazing to me. Verse 6, He also established them, sun, moon, and stars, the universe, forever. He made a decree, and it will not pass away. That is praiseworthy. God never has lied in His life. He's never tried to shade the truth. He's never told a white lie. He's always honest. He's always faithful. He's always on point. What God says cannot fail. We read that in the when we were reading about the throne of David. If you can make the sun not to shine and the moon not to shine, then my promise to David can be broken. But you can't do that. And that promise is still there. What God says can't fail. He only speaks the truth, and when He makes a promise, He keeps it. Verse 7, I hadn't thought of the lightning storm in about 20 or 25 years until I was reading this week in preparation for the sermon. That's what brought that back to mind of almost getting hit by lightning. When you're that close to lightning, you can smell it. You smell that ozone. I don't know if you've ever been that close to lightning or not. You can smell it does something to the air, and you can smell it. That was so frightening. Verse 7, praise the Eternal from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, all fulfill his word. If he says it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. We see that in Scripture. We've seen storms and things. I don't know if you've ever even heard some of these stories or not, but we were in Big Sandy, and they trained me as a storm spotter so that because we had lots of tornadoes that would come through East Texas. There was one year, and this was before I got there, where there was a tornado that was headed straight toward the campus. So this is microphones, a tornado. It's headed straight toward the campus. And the alarm went out, and everybody started praying, and this literally happened. The tornado became two tornadoes, went right around the campus, and came back into one tornado on the other side. Never touched a thing. He controls that. That's power. That's praise. What God says can't fail. Even the storm and the wind fulfill his word. Verse 9, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all their cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Everything that God has made praises him. Now, I want to make a point here. This is kind of out of the context of this. But when it says in verse 10 that beasts and all cattle and creeping things and flying fowls praise him, God made them to fulfill what he wanted them to do. In other words, there was a design purpose for a cow and a design purpose for a horse. And they follow what it is they're supposed to do. Humans were designed to be something and to do something, and we're the ones that mess it up. You know, when God created us, and I'm going back to a couple of sermons ago, he created us male and female. We have started messing that with that. He has created in us our gender. Have you seen the news about what happened in this third grade class in California? Anybody see that? Am I the only one that reads the news? They have a class of third graders. Now, how old is that? Eight years old? Where they had to answer questions on a test. And the questions were, I'm trying to think of how they said it, but anyway, what sexual preference do you have? A, cisgender, meaning you're attracted to opposite. B, lesbian or gay, meaning you're attracted to same. These are third graders that are answering this question. And there was something that they had to parrot back. Here was the right answer. What do we know today about sexuality or whatever? And the right answer, and if they didn't choose this, then they got it wrong. The right answer was, I recognize, meaning they're putting this on this third grader, I recognize that sexual identity is something that I choose, not something that a doctor tells me. Third graders. The animals follow what they're supposed to do. An oak tree doesn't decide to be a cat of nine tails or a weeping willow or something like that. They do what they're supposed to do, but humans, we can't seem to do that. A lot of times, I don't think that we praise God by following his directions. You know, you can praise God by what you say, but you can also praise God by what you do. So let me ask you a question, again, rhetorical question, but if someone goes to a worship service, lifts their hands, closes their eyes, and praises God, but then uses their body in an ungodly way, are they really praising God? I don't think so. No, I don't. I think that praise is something that we do to feel good about ourselves, to make ourselves excited, uplifted, right? And there's nothing wrong with being excited or uplifted. But if we use it internal instead of for what it's supposed to be for, to turn praise to God, and we're going to read about what this is all about in just a moment. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth. I don't care how important you are, you need to be praising God. It was interesting as we were, I always tend to hear something when Marlis and I go up to Laurel, all the way up and all the way back, we listen to the Bible on my iPhone or on Marlis's iPhone. And we were reading about Pharaoh, where he kept kind of making fun of, well, your God can't protect you and Oh, yeah, he can. Okay, well, okay, I'm sorry, you can go. And then, no, I changed my mind. Now, kings and princes and judges, you're not too important to not have to praise God. Why? We'll get through this as we go. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Eternal. We teach our children how to pray. We teach our children how to thank God. We teach our children. One of the things that I loved doing when we were in Colorado was as we were walking through this amazing Colorado mountain, the guy that was taking us was a minister, a pastor-ranked minister in the church, was describing creation to us. And it was phenomenal to be, as a teenager, just going through and seeing God's creation and openly discussing it. You know, sometimes when you're going through creation, you're amazed at what you're seeing, but you're not talking about it. And this was an opportunity for us to talk about the power of God. That was praising his name. For his name alone is exalted, and his glory is above the earth and heaven. Let them praise the name of the Eternal. Verse 13. I'm going to put this in a sermon one of these days, but I'll give you a little hint. The word Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, is the Hebrew tetragrammaton, Y-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H. There are three versions of that word that is used in the Hebrew language. One version of it is I was, one version of it is I am, and one version of it is I will be. Y-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H incorporates all three of those. So it literally means was, is, and will be. And that's why I translate it as the Eternal. It's what we've talked about. Before Abraham was, I am. Remember when Christ said that in the New Testament? In English, that makes no sense whatsoever. Before Abraham was, I am. That word literally means before Abraham was, I was there. When Abraham was there, I was there. And Abraham's gone and I'm still here. And I'll still be here tomorrow. It is a word that stretches past time. And that's why it doesn't do well in English, because English is very time restrictive. Verse 14, he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Hallelujah. Praise the Eternal. You know, God doesn't need our prayers to survive. If anything, the universe should tell us that. It praises him through its working as it was designed, and we see God's power. So why do we praise God? If God doesn't need praise, why do we praise God? I want to go back to that. Don't have to show it again, but we'll go back to this video of perspective. I was reading a Life, Hope, and Truth article, and they talked about this. Praising God changes our perspective. It puts us in a different mind frame. Let's talk about this. When I watched that video for the first time, and I recognized the fact that those stars were relatively stationary and the earth was turning, I felt just a little bit queasy. You know, you see this earth turning and it's like, yeah, you know, that's really happening to me. And I feel like I'm straight up and down, but oh boy. And then I started thinking about how vulnerable the earth is just hanging out there in space. Remember when God was talking to Job, I think it was, and he said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and I established it? There is no foundation, right? There is no concrete thing that the earth is resting on. His foundation is not physical. I always find that amazing. When you look at the sky and you see the sky moving, when I looked at that video, that was a perspective that I had never thought of. I had never thought of the fact that the earth, even though I knew academically the earth was turning, that was new to me. It changed my perspective. When you think about the earth floating in space, it appears very vulnerable. If anything would bump into it, we'd be annihilated. Overnight, you see the movies, the comet that or whatever, the asteroid that's going to come and destroy Earth. Yet God is in absolute control, not only of its rotation, its distance from the sun, the fact that he gave us a moon that produces tides that are necessary for growth, the fact that he has gas giants out there that act like cosmic vacuum cleaners. You know, I'm totally convinced in my mind that the reason those outer gas giants are out there is because anytime some asteroid or whatever comes into the solar system from outside, they tend to get sucked into those gas giants, and they keep us safe. He is able to take care of that when I don't even have the right perspective of the fact that I'm on this ball, that he's created gravity, that I don't float away. I go out to space.com every day. That's just one of the things that I do. Read an article yesterday that after thousands of years of science, science has now discovered that gravity works different at the event horizon of a black hole. And they're calling it bumblebee gravity. Have you ever heard of that before? Never had either. They're starting to write papers about that now, and they made an interesting observation. They said, we thought we understood what gravity was, but now that we're studying black holes and we see it differently, we don't even know what gravity is. They have to completely rethink it. God and the Word sat down and said, we need for them to stay on this planet that we're going to make, and they created something that we can't even fully explain. That's his power. That is praiseworthy, to go to God and say, how awesome are you? That is what praise is all about. Praising God takes our focus off of our lives and on to what's coming. Look at the world today, and it's spiraling right now. Did you see the headlines just from the last couple of days in almost all of the major newspapers? Here's one that was on Fox News. It says, Feds warn violent extremism likely to surge in 2021. Does it make you nervous when you read something like that? Does it make you focus on what's happening today and unnerve you? I think you're going to see in just a little while it happened to somebody else. We'll show that in just a bit. When we look at this world and what's happening, we know that it's temporary. If we just look inwardly, we're going to see the vulnerability and get a little scared. Even though we've known for decades that this stuff was going to happen and that it was eventually going to fall apart, this nation will fail. It will. This society will crumble. Jesus Christ, it says, if he didn't come back, there would be nobody left alive. It has to happen. But yet, when it starts to happen, we can get a little crumbly inside because we're looking at today. But if we look toward God and his eternal power, we see eternity. Now, I'm going to use some bad English here, but I think it makes the point. We don't praise God to feel good. We praise God to see good. It's very bad English. It should say see well. You know what I mean by that? We don't praise God so that we have this emotional high. We praise God so that we can see past today and look at what he's got in store for us. And that will bring a sense of calm. We're going to read several scriptures that say exactly that. If you praise God, it will calm you down. There's a reason for us to praise God. God doesn't need our praise, but we need to praise him because it puts us in a different perspective. Some praise God to get an emotional high, but we should praise him for his power, recognizing that one of these days we will have power like that. We will be spirit beings. We praise his character, the fact that he can't lie, and that makes us want to be more like him. We praise him for his creation. What will we get to create one day? I had a Bible study at the Feast of Tabernacles one year, and it was a teen Bible study, and I just asked them the question. I said, if in the kingdom God gives you a planet, all your own, what would you do with it? And I seeded it. I said, in my planet there will be no fire ants or love bugs. And the conversation just exploded. I was so impressed with these kids' minds at what they would do if they were given a planet. We were created to be creative. We were created in the likeness of God. Cows don't create. Cows give milk. They taste great when they're on a fire, but they don't create. We create. That's what we were destined to be, creators. That changes our perspective on reality. When we see that, it automatically makes us want to thank him. When I think about the kingdom of God, I want to thank him for what he's got in store for me. Remember, we talked about the word grace. Grace is an undeserved gift. Somebody gives you out of the goodness of their heart without regard to the goodness of the person that's receiving it. That should make us, as we approach the Passover, that should make us very thankful and very grateful. So how can we properly praise God in our daily lives? I have three simple points. There's probably 100 of them, but I just boiled it down to three. How can we properly praise God? Here's the first one. See how it's used in his word. The word praise is in the Bible, I think, 267 times or something. I may have that, and I may be off a few. But if you study even the word, if you do a word study, you're going to learn some amazing things. Or I'm still back in Psalm 148. I want to read one half of one sentence and then ask you how do they do it. Psalm 148, verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. How do angels praise God? If you want to know how to praise God, look at how the angels praise God and get an idea. There are lots and lots of places in the Bible that talk about how angels praise God. Let's look at a couple of them. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, starting in verse 1. This is John talking. Verse 1, he says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, in other words, God the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? But verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Oh, we've got a problem. We've got a scroll and it needs to be opened, but there's nobody to do it. So what is John's first thought? Verse 4, so I wept. He's at the throne of God. Why would all of a sudden he get, oh no, we've got a problem, and now he's crying. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open or read the scroll or to look at it. He's at the throne of God with the power of the universe, and he's worried about this. Do we do that when we see the news and we see the Capitol being taken over, or we see a lot of senators now are saying that there's FBI Director Wray said that there are senators that could potentially be targeted for assassination on the 20th. Does that make you like John, where it's like, oh, what are we going to do? You can go directly to the throne room of God, just like John was, and still be nervous. But notice what happens here. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, stop it. Stop crying. It's not necessary. Don't weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals. He should have known that. This is John, the apostle John, who was the one who leaned into Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. They were good friends, and he's seeing him on the throne now, and yet, just for a moment, he kind of lost focus. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the middle of the throne, and on the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. You know what? I bet when he saw that, and he saw it as a lamb slain, I'll bet he all of a sudden thought back to the crucifixion, which he personally witnessed. And here is that friend of his that still looks like a slain lamb sitting on a throne. Verse 7, he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So now we've got the Messiah is worthy. John now sees how the angels are going to react to this. Verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, what happens? The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. They broke out in song. This reminds me when Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they were throwing palm fronds out in front, and they were saying basically hallelujah, here comes the Messiah. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, make them stop yelling and praising you. And what was his response back? If they didn't praise me, the rocks would cry out. The elders here, the angels that are before the throne of God, they were created, who knows how long, millions upon billions of years ago, I have no idea. And they were told, there's going to come a time when I'm going to create humans, and you're going to serve them, you're going to minister to them. They will become my sons and daughters, they'll become children. We will be in the kingdom, we're going to, you know, expand. The Bible says that of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And they now are seeing this coming to fruition. And they're so excited, they break out into song. This is how to worship God. Saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. When your focus is on what's about to come, your focus is no longer on what is happening right now. And we're going to see that that's going to create a sense of calmness. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, these are millions of angels. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. When I read this, I go back to the song of Moses. They came through the sea and they were so excited they broke into song. The angels are doing this here. This is how they praise God. Verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and the Lamb lives forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And then they did not say, A woman. Remembering back to that. Sorry, but I had to throw that in. Okay, I lost my place with telling a joke. That's how the angels praise God. Angels are able to look past this world's trouble because they know that the Messiah is worthy to take charge. When they see that, they couldn't help but break out into song. I don't know what's going to happen on the 20th. I hope nothing. But if it does and it makes you nervous, read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. This talks about angels who are excited that the return of Christ is just around the corner and they are praising God. They're not looking down at the earth going, oh God, the earth is in such turmoil. That is a separate issue. They are focused on the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. That's what we need to be doing. That is a way to look into God's word and see how to praise him. Look at how the angels do it. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to kind of read this straight through and then we'll come back and talk about this in the next point. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's hard to do when you're surrounded by a lot of problems. How can you be anxious for nothing? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's praise, let your requests be made known to God. What happens when you come before God with supplication, and with thanksgiving? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If you are thankful to God, if you are praising God, it will give you peace. Verse 8, he says the same thing. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any virtue, and notice, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on that. As the world is falling apart, you meditate on what's good and lovely. The kingdom of God is coming. And what will that do? Meditate on these things. Verse 9, the things which you heard and received and heard me and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It'll calm you down. God doesn't need our praise. We need to praise him. It changes our perspective to look at what's coming and not what has happened. It sends us in the right direction. So, see how God uses praise in his word, point one. Point two, praise God in prayer. Praise God in prayer. I want to turn to one example in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Praise God when you pray. Oftentimes, now I know this isn't true all the times, but oftentimes when we go to God in prayer, it's because something has happened and we're asking for something. God, please help me to be able to figure out how to get my kid to do this or do that, or help me to feel better, or please be with Mr. Petrie. I mean, there's a lot of things that we do. We go to God and ask for things. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's look at what it says. This is Moses talking to God, and he is, remember from the Stone of Destiny where God said, speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. And Moses said, you rebels, do we have to bring this? And he struck the rock twice. And God said, because of that, you're not going into the promised land. Moses is now trying to negotiate with God. But in the middle of this, he stops and he makes a really interesting point. Verse 24 says, O Lord eternal, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? You know, he had come to the point where he stopped, and it wasn't about him anymore. It wasn't about what was going on with the people who were complaining, and they wanted water, and they wanted food, and they wanted meat. He just stopped, and he went, you know what? I just saw you do all of these miracles to get us out. You have been feeding us and giving us water. Our clothes aren't wearing away. I don't need to be worried about this. I just need to recognize your power. That's praising God in prayer. Ladies, how can you praise God in prayer? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, here's an example of a lady that is praising God. First Samuel chapter 2. I'll just read the first couple of verses, but you can go through and read this all. And Hannah prayed, saying, so this is a lady of God, and she's in prayer. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the eternal. My horn is exalted in the eternal. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. You know, things may get pretty tough on this church. In fact, we know that it says that toward the end that it would be tough to be a truly converted Christian. We may have enemies staring us in the face saying, why don't you believe this or that or the other thing? But Hannah said, because her heart rejoiced in God and because God had exalted her, she could smile at her enemies. She was calm. She was peaceful. Even though there were enemies out there, she was peaceful. Why? Because I rejoice in your salvation. What was she thinking about? She was looking forward. She wasn't thinking about what can these enemies do to me. It didn't matter what they could do. What she had coming was salvation. She was praising God by looking forward. Verse 2, no one is holy like you, Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Read this through, if you're a lady. Read through and see what it is that she is doing here. She is praising God in this prayer. Psalm chapter 8. I'll read a couple of psalms here. I've got a bunch of them, but I think I'm going to cut some of these out just for the sake of time. But just in the psalms alone, there is so much talk about praising God. I want you to notice in this these nine verses here that not once does David ask for something. Psalm chapter 8, I want to read all the way through here. Psalm 8. O eternal, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set the glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. He has dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, the sheep and the oxen and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O eternal our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That is a prayer that is praising God without asking for anything. Now, I want you to think back to Philippians chapter 4. We're not going to turn back there, but it said two things. It said, be anxious for nothing, and the way to not be anxious is through prayer by supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication is you asking God for something. That is appropriate. There are times when you go to God and you ask him, please bring Mr. Petrie home and help him to get the Medicare thing straightened out, or help me with this problem or that problem. That's a supplication. But it also says that you also need to be having prayers of thanksgiving. So here's my encouragement for you. Try praying occasionally and don't ask for anything. That's actually a little hard to do. Because as you're, I'm going to thank God for the universe and for my calling, for baptism, for all of the things, and I'm not going to ask him for anything. And then in the middle of it, you're like, yeah, but you know, this trial's, it's easy to do. Not all the time, but every once in a while. Just focus on his power and on his greatness, and it will calm you down. It's an amazing thing. Absolutely amazing thing. Pray to God with praise. Rehearse his creative acts. Take a walk out in nature. Listen. I said this morning up in Laurel. This may seem really dumb, but growing up in Indiana, we didn't have a lot of frogs. I love, there's the area around the front of our subdivision is swampy. It's always wet. After a rain, when I come into the subdivision, I slow down to about 5 miles an hour and I roll all my windows down and I hear what sounds like billions of frogs. That's calming to me. Now, if there were billions of mosquitoes, I wouldn't be so calm. But frogs, that is the wonder of God's creation. Sometimes you just have to listen and let creation praise God. Very calming. Take a walk. While you're taking a walk, discuss the future when Christ returns. Thank him for that future. Again, it's very calming. So when you pray, pray with praise. Third point, final point. Praise God in song. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. And go all the way down to verse 45. This is one of those long chapters. As they were reestablishing things in preparation for getting all of this stuff set up in the days of Zerubbabel. Verse 45, it says, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. Verse 6, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portion of their wages to the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. And they also consecrated the holy things for the Levites. Not only were the Levites considered holy, as it were, even the singing was considered holy. Now, we were up in Laurel this morning and there were like six people. When there's only six people, you tend to not sing out. It's just a little uncomfortable. But when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles and there's thousands of people, that is amazing. I go back to a sermon that I gave a long time ago where when you pray to God and you're in your room alone, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of other people praying to God, and he hears it all as a chorus. So you may be the only voice that you hear, but he hears it all, and he puts it all together. The incense are the prayers of the saints, and he hears that, and that is beautiful to him. So while we are praising God, I want to read something from our, this is the pastoral training manual. This is something that the pastors have. And this is under conducting Sabbath and holy day services. And this is point number two, Sabbath hymns and the singing of praise. One of the elements of our services includes singing hymns to God, as well as including singing in the middle and the end of service. Hymns are a central part of worship to God. King David helps us understand the importance of proper worship to God, and that includes songs of praise to God. David himself wrote many of the hymns that were used in the temple worship, and the Church of God has adapted these, adapted many of these hymns of praise into songs using more modern tempo. When we think about what it is that, do you realize why we sing songs to start services? If we sing songs of praise, what does that do? It focuses us on God and not on our problems. It gets us ready to be able to listen to the sermon. When you sing hymns, please don't just sing rote because you know the song. Look at the words and think about them. They will calm you down. They will bring you peace. And they will set your mind up to where you're ready to listen to the sermon. Hymns are incredibly important for putting your mind in the right perspective so that you can see and you can hear and you can listen to God. Again, for the sake of time, I'll just mention these scriptures, Psalm 96 and Psalm 92, if you want to read through those. It talks about always having a song of praise to God. So here's a couple of ideas. Perhaps on the Sabbath when you're having dinner, do you ever play hymns in the background? You know, the Kogwa app that's on my phone, if you go to the Kogwa app, there's a thing where you can press hymnal, and they're all there. You can hit play and just write from your phone. There also is the same thing that we use for services is available for anybody to see. It's for the sake of time, I won't spell this out, but I'll maybe put it in an announcement or something. Hymnal.bitflock.net will take you to this very thing. And you can project it up on your TV, and you can have hymns playing in the background with people actually singing. And you can do that while you're enjoying a Sabbath meal. It's calming. In conclusion, we aren't to be like the Pharisees who pray to be seen, nor should our praise of God be for show. Our praise turns us away from ourselves and turns us toward God. It's very important. It settles us when we're not calm. It inspires us to think about the future. We praise God in prayer. We praise him in song. And we praise him by how we live our lives. And perhaps now, the word hallelujah might even have a better meaning. Have a great rest of the Sabbath, everyone.